today once again to the book of James. The book of James, and we're going to hit a milestone today. The intention is we're actually going to finish our study of the book of James today. Come on, I should have got a cheer or something, right? You know? All right.
We're not taking bets.
He said we're not taking bets just quite yet. We're not doing wagers just yet. So the purpose of our study today is we just want to look at some of the main takeaways or some of the main highlights that we want to make sure and appreciate about the book of James. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can open your word today and to allow your word to remind us that while all of your word is for us, it's not all directly to us, nor is it all directly about us. And yet even those portions of the scriptures that are not specifically to us, nor about us, they are still your word, your words. And there's so much that we can appreciate and learn from anything that we are studying in your word. So we ask for light and wisdom. We ask for understanding as we now finish this study in James this morning. Christ's name, amen. Okay, so as I mentioned, my purpose this morning is to go ahead. This will be our final lesson in the book of James. We formally finished the book last week. So today, our goal, our intention is to... I've written down six main takeaways, six main points or keys about the book of James. I don't know if we will get through all six of these or not. If we do, great. If not, I suppose that's okay as well. So open your Bibles this morning. You're going to have the book of James, but you're also going to turn over to Romans chapter 15 here. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And then you're going to get 2 Timothy 3. Romans 15, verse 14, and you're going to get 2 Timothy 3 here. Look at 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And it says this. It says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Is the book of James part of Scripture?
Yes.
Yeah, definitely. Okay. If, by the way, there's a pretty famous story about Martin Luther. They say he just never could figure out what to do with the book of James because of what James says in James 2 about faith and works. And if I remember the quote, I think he said it was a right strawy epistle, like straw. And it, he thought that he could light his fire with it. Literally, just taking, you know. Yeah. So there has been the view of different individuals over the last 2,000 years and so forth as to... what do you do with the book of James? And it clearly is part of Scripture. And so, no, don't light your fire with it, okay? Don't rip it out of the Bible, okay? In order to understand the book of James, what is the most important big picture thing to appreciate? What do you have to do with the Bible?
Dispensation.
You've got to rightly divide it. What did you say, Barry?
Dispensation.
Yeah, dispensations. You have to rightly divide it. You have to appreciate the fact that not all the Word of God is directly to us. It's all for us.
Amen.
But it's not all directly to us.
Right.
And real simple concept. These phrases are out of Ephesians 2. Time past. And then what's that? But now. And then to come. See that? Just past, present, and future. Real simple concept. And to understand the Word of God, we want to understand where we are historically in the Word of God. We're not Israel back here wandering through the wilderness asking the Lord for a daily bread. We're not historically on this side of the cross living in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As crazy and radical as things seem out in the world, You know, we're not in the tribulation period.
Right.
Okay, you've got to grasp that. When the Lord Jesus Christ talks about the tribulation period, he says, man, there's going to be no time in history ever like that, nor ever will be again. So even as crazy and radical as things are out there right now, and they're going to get worse, even the Apostle Paul says that the perilous times shall come and evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. The Apostle Paul teaches us that concept. But the fact is, we're not in the tribulation period. Is there any doubt that we're not in the millennial reign of Christ? But what's the evidence that we are not in the millennial reign of Christ?
Abraham, you're not there.
Okay, one, Abraham's not there. What else? How about MSM? Okay, I better stay on it. You know, mainstream media. And I don't care what your media source is. All right? The fact is, during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to rule with an absolute rod of iron. Someone puts out, quote unquote, false information from either side of the aisle. It's going to be swiftly dealt with. Okay? We're absolutely not in the millennial reign of Christ. Everybody understands that. Satan has not yet taken up the reins of this planet. I'm sorry, Jesus Christ is not. Did y'all catch me? Did y'all catch that? Jesus Christ has not yet taken up the reins of this planet. Right now, Satan is still the god of this world. And the mystery of iniquity is at work, the thing that is hindering, the thing that is holding back the mystery of iniquity from going to its full manifestation of the man of sin is you. It's the body of Christ. That's the only staying force in the dispensation of grace. It's holding forth the word of life. And it's the body of Christ that is to do that. Okay? So we clearly live in the dispensation of the grace of God. The fact that God is not intervening in the affairs of men. He is not setting up kings and taking down kings, like in the book of Daniel, in the days of Daniel. He is not establishing empires and crushing various empires. All that is a manifestation. It's the evidence that we still live in the dispensation of the long-suffering of God, the grace of God. He is truly withholding and holding back the just execution of his wrath and punishment for the purpose of having his ambassadors continue to proclaim the wonderful ministry of reconciliation. That's the offer from heaven to earth today is be reconciled to God. And that's still on the table. Isn't that wonderful to know that? So all the scripture is profitable. So therefore, is James profitable? Is James profitable to you? Say yes. When you look over to Romans 15 then, look over to Romans 15, and notice what this passage says, Romans 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have what? You see that? The Scriptures and the patience and the comfort that the Scriptures bring, they bring with it hope, assurance. You see that there? James was written before Paul wrote Romans, and so when he says the things that are written aforetime, Paul's not only thinking of, like Isaiah and Psalms. So go back with me then to the book of James. So James chapter number 1 and verse 1. Right from the very beginning of our study of the book of James, what did we say was the most important thing to appreciate about the book of James? Who is it written to and who is it about? James chapter number 1 verse 1. James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, notice, to the church, the body of Christ. Members of the body of Christ that are spiritual Jews. See, that isn't what it says. And it doesn't mean that either. That verse says, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. So, if you want to understand and appreciate what the book of James is about, you first of all need to believe what it says in terms of who it's written to and therefore about. So you first want to interpret passages in their setting, in their context, in their book, in the book in which it's written. And then, after you've properly done that, then you can go back and ask the questions and say, okay, well, Are there any parallels that maybe we can appreciate in our dispensation? And clearly from the book of James, there actually are. It's really quite amazing. I think you'll see these, okay? So probably the most important takeaway, not necessarily the most important, but probably the most significant takeaway from the book of James is to remember to whom he says he's writing. And when he says scattered abroad, who remembers that phrase scattered, that word scattered? Where did it originally come from in the prophecy program? What book in the Old Testament? Leviticus chapter 26. They were under the fifth course of chastisement. Remember, you had the five courses of chastisement in Leviticus 26. And it turns out that even the fifth course of chastisement itself also was going to occur in five phases. Okay? So when James says he's writing to the 12 tribes which are scattered, that is a code word, as they say. It's a key word. James is writing to his audience telling that they're under the fifth course of chastisement, and in particular, towards the end of that fifth course of chastisement. Hence, they're heading right into that tribulation period. So that first verse is critical. So that's probably point number one takeaway about the book of James. Now, point number two, look at what he says at verse 5. We spent several weeks studying from verse 5 down through verse 8. I'm going to read it again. Look at James chapter number 1, verse 5. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Now, the standard interpretation of the phrase in verse 5, when it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Everybody look up here just for a moment. And the folks listening on the internet, look up here at the camera for just a moment. I'm going to illustrate the standard way that you apply that verse in as people interpret it. So they say, okay, if you lack wisdom, okay, here's what you do. Oh God, give me wisdom. Oh Lord, I'm going to be watching for open doors or open windows. I'm going to be watching for the signposts, for the green lights, as it were. Okay, so what's the first thing I did in illustrating this? What's the first thing I did?
Close the Bible.
That's the totally wrong thing to do. Please get this point. And I know you do, because you guys are all Bible students, okay? You guys love the Word of God. You know the importance of the Word of God. When that verse says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God," he's saying, go to the Scripture. He's not saying close the book and look for some impression or some feeling. He's saying, in fact, look at that verse says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." Now look at how he clarifies and qualifies the statement, "that giveth to all men," not just some men, "to all men," and to what degree?
Liberally.
What's that mean?
Really?
Does that mean God's a liberal? No. Okay. Can you think of any place in existence that God has liberally made His wisdom available to all men, saved and lost alike? Where? That's the Bible. Pardon me. I should have brought umbrellas up here. Okay. That's Scripture. That is a statement about James telling his audience that if they need wisdom to get through that time in history, that wrath, that tribulation period, they got to go to the Word of God. They got to go to the Scripture. Now, let me use a practical illustration. Remember, when James says this, James writes this at a time dispensationally, when, of course, the dispensation of grace had not yet been disclosed. There's nothing in the book of James about the dispensation of grace, about the Apostle Paul, about his ministry, anything like that at all. James is equipping them to go through that tribulation period. So let's just say we were that group. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Let's say we were members of the 12 tribes gathered abroad. We were that group. And let's say that we needed, that things were getting really, really significantly intense out there in the world. Way over the top compared to where we are today. Okay? Can you think of a book that, yes, it would have been written by this time, or at least right along that time, can you think of a book that we could have turned to check out and see whether or not it was matching with what was actually happening in history right before our very eyes? What book? The book of Revelation. The book of Revelation. That's the Word of God. That's Scripture. So when he tells them that if any of you lack wisdom, let a master of God go and look at the Word of God. See what the Word says right there. Go and study what it says. It would be a classic way, a typical example for them to go to that book, the book of Revelation, and to open it up and compare it with exactly what was happening right before their very eyes in history. Everybody understand that? Okay? So when he says in that verse there, James chapter number 1, verse 5, again, when he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Where and how? Through the Word of God. That's where the wisdom of God is located. You have to remember that. That's so vital to get that point. And again, I know when we studied this many, many weeks ago, we tried to make this very, very clear, but I'm gonna convey this again. If it's wisdom that you need, don't you need to go to the source of wisdom?
Yes.
To go anywhere else is to contradict what you say you're pursuing and looking for. Where is the absolute source of the wisdom of Almighty God? Where can it be found?
The Bible.
Scripture. So he's saying, go to the Word of God. Isn't that something? It's simple and it's profound. This theme in the book of James, it runs all the way through the book of James. He constantly is pointing them back to the Word of God, back to the Word of God, back to the Word of God. And we'll see a little bit more about this as we proceed. But I want you to do this. I want you to go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 2. Go to the book of Proverbs and chapter number 2 here. Turn over to the book of Proverbs and chapter 2. You're also going to want to get Matthew 4 and verse 4. Make sure and make these connections. You want to either write down these cross-references in your Bible or you want to write these down in your notes, but you want to definitely make these connections. So you should have Matthew 4 and then you should have Proverbs chapter number 2. And we're going to look at the one in Matthew 4 first. Matthew 4 and look at verse 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says this, verse 4, Matthew 4, 4. But he answered and said, it is what? So he's talking about a written document. Right? He's talking about something that he could hold in his hand and read. And he says this, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Does everybody see that there? Understand this about your Bible. Understand this about Scripture. And I am talking in the English language, I'm talking specifically a King James Bible. Does it make that? It's very clear. Okay? Understand this about what Scripture claims to be, what it is. The words of God that came out of the mouth of God, those words that got written down on paper in time and then preserved and will be preserved forever. The very words of God that came out of the mouth of God They are accessible and available for you and me today in the dispensation of grace, in our language, in the English language, in the King James Bible. That's where they are, friends. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is written," He doesn't say it was and it no longer exists. He said it is written. And he's quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. He says, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." If the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse, by what he said, by the way, was he lying? Was he deceived? Was he deceiving? Of course, the answer is no. So when he says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God," in order for you to live, I understand you got to eat, you know, you have breakfast, lunch, dinner, whatever, but spiritually, what do you need? You need the words of God that came out of the mouth of God. So the very passage, the very statement by the Lord Jesus Christ himself demands preservation. It demands the accessibility and availability of the very words of God that came out of the mouth of God. Isn't that something right there? So look at what this passage says now in Proverbs chapter 2. Go to Proverbs in chapter number 2. Because what we're trying to connect, what we want to connect here. Did you want to get something to Henry? Oh, Henry, I think he wants to get something for you. Okay. They're passing notes in the class. How's that? Okay. Okay. Right. Go ahead, Jim.
In Matthew 4:4, you said that was from Deuteronomy?
It's from Deuteronomy chapter 8.
Deuteronomy.
Yeah. Okay, let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 2. And what we're connecting here is when James says to his audience, "Is if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." The place where God has given his wisdom to all men, saved and lost, and he's given it liberally, is his word. God's word is available to everyone. Anyone. Sometimes people will say, "Well, what about those that can't read?" Well, can they hear? Sure. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Look at this passage here in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. Proverbs 2:1, it says, "It's my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto" what? See that? Wisdom. "And apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding." So, does anybody need wisdom, knowledge, and understanding? Anyone here need that? Okay. Look at verse 4. "If thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord." By the way, that phrase, the fear of the Lord, that's always a reference to the Word of God. It's always a reference to a person's attitude towards God's Word. He says, "Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." See the idea? You've got to search it for it in order to find it. How many of y'all, like when y'all drove to church this morning, you just found piles and piles and piles of silver and gold just on the sides of the street and everything, right outside the church? Your pockets were just, you know, so full of it, you had to drag into church. No. Silver and gold, you got to dig for like treasure, right? You got to know what you're looking for. You got to know where to expect to find it. So when it comes to, you see the parallel here with the wisdom of God, the Word of God, it's said to be treasure. But in order to understand the value and appreciate the value of it, you know, you're going to have to do some digging, some searching, comparing, studying. But look at the next verse. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. See that phrase there, out of His mouth? Isn't that kind of what we just read in Matthew 4? What Scripture is, it's the words of God that came out of the mouth of God that got written down on paper and preserved in time and will be preserved forever. The wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding that came right from God Himself, He has disclosed that. That is what His Word is. Grasp that. Go back with me to the book of James, chapter number 1. Like I say, today is our final lesson in the book of James. And what we're doing is the purpose today is just to hit some major highlights, major takeaways from the book of James. And this is probably the most important. The most significant to be able to understand the book of James is James 1:1. But the most significant in order to be able to appreciate what James is conveying to his audience is James 1:5, where he is pointing them to. He's pointing them to the written Word of God. That's the Scripture. Now, go back to James 1. Notice verse 6, it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Does anybody know what Romans 10:17 says? What is Romans 10:17? So then, faith cometh how? And hearing by what? And think about that statement. So then, faith cometh. Faith is just believing God. It's making a conscious choice to believe what God says. After all, God kind of knows what He's talking about, right? Right? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Faith is going to come as a result of believing that what you're hearing or reading is God's Word. You ever wondered why sometimes when you share the gospel with some people just can, you know, reject it, walk away from it? It's because they don't believe what it actually is. They don't believe what it claims about itself. It is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You can read the Bible, but if you don't believe what it is, you're never going to have faith. You're never going to believe what God says. You're never going to believe that that's what God says. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If you don't have the Word of God, it's impossible to have faith. So it's no wonder some people will read the Bible or read a verse or this or that and everything, but they just won't believe what it says because they don't believe what it actually is. Scripture is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So when James is saying in James 1:5 here that if they lack wisdom, go to the Word of God. But when he says at verse 6, but let them ask in what? Ask in faith. Ask. Believing that what you're reading is what God says. Otherwise, you're just wavering. See that there? In order for anyone to get the wisdom, the knowledge, the understanding from the Word of God that is there, you need to believe what it claims about itself that it is, and that it is the Word of God. That's the most critical thing to understand about a person's attitude towards the Word of God always affects what they come away from the Word of God with. Always. Notice what else he says. Verse 6. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea. Watch this. Driven with the wind and what? Now get a picture of that. Someone... They're in a ship on the sea, and they're driven and tossed. What are they missing? What is it that they evidently don't have, or if they have, they don't know how to use them? They're driven and tossed. They don't have a rudder. What else? Some kind of steering. Is that what you said?
Yeah.
And some kind of sail. They're on the sea, as it were, and they're driven and tossed. They've got no means of controlling the direction. They got no rudder, no steering capacity, no sail. They're just being tossed to and fro. You know what they don't have? They don't have a final authority because they don't believe the Scripture is that final authority. Look at what he goes on to say. He says, verse 7, "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." That's pretty cut and dry, don't you think? If you come to the Bible and you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're not going to receive anything from it. If you come to Scripture and you go to Scripture and you just read it with the purpose of saying, "Oh, this is just myths and stories and fables and everything," then don't be surprised that all you ever see in the Bible is that it's a bunch of myths and fables and stories. That verse is very clear. "Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." That's pretty clear. It's like the person that is claiming to be a prospector for silver and gold. And he got his little pick out and everything, and he starts, you know, picking through the ground and everything, and he tried it for a day or two or six or whatever, and because he didn't find any gold or silver, he said, "You know, there's no gold to be found." That's not very smart, okay? You quit way too soon. And you didn't really see beyond just the surface dirt, as it were. Look at the next verse. Verse 8. This is a pretty interesting one. "A double-minded man is unstable in some of his ways." What's that verse say? That verse says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. And that verse there about being double-minded, what does it mean? It means you have no final authority. That takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis. You go to Genesis chapter number 1, and time and time and time, you don't need to turn there, but time and time and time again, it says, "And God said, and 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 God said." You come to Genesis chapter number 3, and the statement comes up, "Yea, hath God said?" Did you get that? Are you listening? Genesis chapter number 1 says, "And God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said." Genesis chapter number 3, when the serpent shows up, he shows up and says, "Yea, hath God said?" What just happened there? You just set up a competing authority. Adam and Eve should have said to the serpent, "Yea, God did say." You're in Genesis chapter 1, and you know from the very first couple of verses in Scripture that all of history ultimately is going to be about God said. You know right from the very beginning, it's a battle about the Word of God. And that verse says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You know why? It's because he or she, they have no final authority. They're going, they're tossed to and fro. "Oh, well, I'll believe this. No, I'll believe this. And oh, no, this professor said this. Oh, but this psychologist said this. Oh, but this person said this. Oh, but this school teaches this." They're unstable in all their ways. They're double-minded. They got no final authority. So that is a significant takeaway to appreciate about what James is conveying to his audience. Listen, the only way they're going to make it through that tribulation period, which again, we are not in the tribulation period and we're not going through it. If you're a member of the Church of the Body of Christ, you are not going to go through the tribulation period. You're not going to go through the 70th week of Daniel.
Amen.
Understand that. But James is writing to his audience, and they were going to go through it. And in that tribulation period, they're going to need the Word of God to get them through it. And boy, if they're double-minded, they're going to be tossed to and fro. Okay. Now, look at chapter number, this time fast forward in chapter number 1. Oh man, I have 6 or 7 things and I got through what? 1.5 so far. But watch this. Look what a real significant issue in the book of James that he conveys to his audience. Look at James chapter number 1, verse 21. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness." That's a tongue twister right there. If you ever were a kid, or parents, if you have a kid, you know what that phrase is talking about, okay? Naughtiness, but at any rate, he says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, okay, I'll leave it at that. Now watch this. And receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye what? Doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Now, do you see the emphasis there in that section about the importance of not just hearing the word, but doing what it says? You see that? Who can tell me one of the most significant controversial subjects in the book of James, really for the last 2,000 years? James chapter 2, faith and works. The relationship of faith and works. And that's going to be our third point. We'll get there in just a moment. But you can see in this passage, he's making it very, very clear that they not only need to read what the Word of God says, they need to be a doer of what it says. Why? Again, think about it in the context of the book of James, when it was written, who it was written for, to, and about, and so forth. What would be an example when he says, don't just be a hearer of it, but you better do what it says? What would be a classic example of following through with what he tells them to do? Raymond, go ahead.
Baptism.
Okay, one would be water baptism. Excellent. What else? What else?
Keep them safe.
What's that?
It's going to keep them safe.
How? How would it keep them safe?
Don't get the mark.
Yeah, don't take the mark of the beast. That's kind of important. When he says you've got to be a doer of the word, That's a huge issue right there. It makes very clear in the book of Revelation that when the Antichrist shows up and enforces the mark of the beast, it's actually the false prophet that enforces it, by the way. But when they show up and enforce that thing, they're going to have to make a decision. Don't you take that thing. I saw a hand up. You, Raymond, go ahead.
Another one was forgiveness was conditional if you want forgiveness.
Yes, forgiveness of sins in order for them to receive the ultimate forgiveness of their sins at the second coming of Christ, they need to go out and forgive others. Now that's very, very different than forgiveness in the dispensation of the grace of God. Okay? So look with me, if you would, over to Matthew 7. Let's go a little bit more quickly on some of these. Go to Matthew 7. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter 7. And notice this. Matthew chapter number 7. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He is finishing His, quote-unquote, Sermon on the Mount here, He has explained to them and continues to amplify on that issue of that not everyone's going to get into the kingdom of heaven. That He says at verse 7:13, He says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You see the wide gate and the narrow gate? You see that there? Question. Does it sound like the Lord Jesus Christ is making it pretty clear that the fact is that most are not going to get in? He's talking about, by the way, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. He's not talking about the dispensation and grace of the church, the body of Christ, okay? But does it sound like he's making it very, very clear that the masses, they're going to be trying to enter into it, but they're going to be trying to enter in the wrong way? He says, many there be. But here he says, few. That's pretty significant, wouldn't you say? When he goes on to say, look at verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall," notice, "enter into the kingdom of heaven." That's what this whole context, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, is about. He's explaining to them who is going to get into the kingdom of heaven and how to get into it. That's what he's doing in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. He's not talking about the dispensation of grace. He's not talking about you. He's not talking about the church, the body of Christ. He's talking about the prophetic kingdom program. When he says here, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that," what? doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see then the connection with James. He said, you've got to be a doer of what it says. Jump ahead to verse 24. Not that the other verses aren't important. I'm just going to be running out of time too quickly here. Look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and what? See the connection again there? It's like James has the book of Matthew right next to him when he's writing the book of James. It's a direct connection here with Matthew. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. James clearly said, don't simply be a hearer, be a doer. The Lord Jesus Christ says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not. Why? What's it say there? For it was founded upon a rock. Who is their rock? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ is the rock of the whole Bible. Okay, think about it, okay? He is the central person of all the Bible. He goes on to say, at verse 26, everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened to the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Why did it fall? Yeah, it was built around the wrong foundation. So when James is conveying here in James chapter number 1 to be a hearer and a doer, and then when he goes on in James chapter 2, which turn there now please, go to chapter number 2, he gives them a classic example of what hearing faith and doing works look like. And they absolutely both go together. They are absolutely a part of that program. Remember, it's a significant difference in the dispensation of grace compared to what James says here. Look at James chapter number 2. Look at James chapter number 2, verse 14. James chapter number 2, verse 14, it says this, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now, what is the question that James is asking here? Okay, you've got some people that say they have faith. You've got some people that say they were believing that Jesus was their Messiah, but they don't have works. They don't have that which is the evidence of the claim. And in the context, what's the setting? What's the picture? They've got their brother or sister, a fellow Jew, who is in need. The particular person he's talking about, he doesn't name the person, but the individual he's talking about, what can you see? Look at verse 16. By the way, verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food. Okay, first of all, why is that person naked and destitute of daily food? They can't buy or sell. How come they can't buy or sell? Because they will not take the mark of the beast. So then you can see at verse 16, and one of you say unto them, depart ye in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful. So could the guy in verse 16 have helped the person?
Yes.
What does that tell you about the guy in verse 16? He has the means. Now that could be a problem in the tribulation period. How did this guy get the means? He's a member of the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But his brother doesn't have the means. He's naked, destitute. The guy that had the means, how come he has the means? Because he has aligned himself with the economic program operational at the time. And who's in control of that? The Antichrist is going to be. The picture here isn't just between your average person, you know, this guy and that guy. The picture clearly in the book of James is someone who, in James chapter number 2, is someone who professes to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and yet they have aligned themselves with the economic system controlled by the Antichrist at the time. So what does that tell you? That means that person doesn't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. That person is not. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to have to make a choice. The person that's naked and destitute of daily food, that person made the choice. And it's cost him or her. And they're fleeing from Jerusalem. And on their way out, they run across this person and they say, can you help us? Or can you just give us some food to make it one more day and so forth? And the guy says, depart ye, be warmed and filled. That's a statement of an absolute unbeliever. Someone who professed to believe that Jesus was the Christ. Someone who professes to believe to say that they're a member of the little flock, but the works demonstrate that they are not. They are the tares among the wheat. You see the picture there? So that's the picture of that's what's going on here in James here about this thing about faith plus works. In the prophecy kingdom program, it's very clear that faith and works go together. You cannot separate them. And the reason that they go together is because in the information that God gave Israel about their program, He did say to do certain things. Now that's very different than the dispensation of grace. Listen, salvation has always been by faith. Whatever dispensation you lived in, salvation has always been by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So that means God has given information, so faith will respond the proper way to what the information that was given is and says. So if God says, believe me and do thus and so, then what would genuine faith do? Believe and do. But if God says, believe me that all the work is already done, then what will true faith do? It'll believe and rest. See the difference there? Listen, friends, there is no contradiction. There's no conflict between God giving information about faith alone and faith and works. God discloses the information. He makes it very, very clear, such as passages like this. So true faith will respond to God in the way that God has conveyed in the information how to respond. Now, this is a huge issue. Go ahead, Paul.
Why do people like Luther, for all these years, have a problem with James 2? When it's all laid out there, it's the Genesis to Acts 8.
It's really a valid question. It's a good question. Okay, and that's the answer. Okay, so here's the question. Let me repeat it for the folks listening on the internet. I got a really nice crowd today on the internet, and I don't think the microphone picked it up, but Paul brought the question up, why would people like Luther, and there are many, many others besides him, why is it that they struggle so hard with what to do with the book of James? And the answer fundamentally is for the same reason to this very day, 90% of Christianity still struggles with what to do with the book of James. They say, well, James really isn't talking about faith plus works in the sense of justifying before God and so forth, that he's just talking about justifying before men. I thought Jesus Christ said, don't go around doing your righteousness before men. You know, it's the fundamental reason why they just don't understand how to approach James and how to deal with James is because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. It's really that simple. It's really that simple. Think of the seismic earthquake that would happen across Christian churches throughout the world today if in all the pulpits across all the world today, all the preachers today came out and said, you know, we've come to some new light on the book of James. It's not to us and it's not about us. It's to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. You talk about a seismic earthquake across Christianity.
Yeah.
It's the very first verse that they won't deal with. It's the very first verse that they don't agree with what the verse says. Okay, so anyway, fundamentally, Paul, but it's still like, you know, it's like...
Even in Right Divisions, as we talked last week,
yes.
They say James 2:20, 2:24 doesn't say what it says.
Yes, that's what often happens, even among some dispensational. When they deal with James and everything, they say, well, it doesn't really. He's talking about a different faith and justification compared to Paul and so forth. Yeah, it's a real problem. Okay, so. It doesn't jive. It isn't salvation as described and amplified by the Apostle Paul in the dispensation of grace. Yeah. So that's a real key takeaway from the book of James, is to be able to appreciate why James says faith and works. You don't need to struggle with it. You don't need to explain it away. Just, you know, believe what he says in the light and of to whom he's saying it. And then the setting and context of the book itself. That's the way to do it. When you go and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, does the Lord Jesus Christ promote the idea of faith and works that they go together? He sure does. He says that you gotta hear what I say and you gotta do it. That's what Christ said. Take up your cross and follow him. Follow the law. Forgive others in order to be forgiven. Things like that. Okay? Now, let me just give you... Oh, brother. Maybe we're not going to finish James today.
We knew that.
I know. Well, you know, there's just so many other really just powerful, important points in the book of James. I don't think it would be right just to kind of skip over them. And Clay, go ahead, brother.
I think that out of what you're saying regarding Christ.
Start over. I'm sorry, I could not hear it.
I just wanted out of what you were just talking about regarding Christ and his earthly ministry and all that. Just we've got to remember, too, in the context of Matthew 15:24 as well, you know, who his audience was. And I think a lot of times that's where reformers, like you were talking about, being all messed up theologically, too, is they don't recognize the audience.
That's right. Yeah, you have to, again, back to the point, the very first verse, you have to recognize James's audience, the background, the setting, in order to really appreciate it. So, yeah. Amen. Okay, let's do this. Are you okay if we don't finish today? We'll do it after conference, okay? Because next week is conference. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the insight and the wisdom that your word does provide to us when we read it and let it say what it says. And Father, help us to understand that even though James is not written specifically to us and about us, yet we still desperately need the wisdom that is in your word. The wisdom from Genesis to Revelation, and in particular the wisdom of the mystery, the dispensation of your grace to us Gentiles. We so desperately need that. And we thank you, Father, that you have written all of that down. And that we can open your word, we can study it and read it and realize the importance of always remaining a student, always being open to learning more and understanding that we need to learn more. So we appreciate this, Father. We thank you for your love and your kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.